Ocean Gate was near that submarine that collapsed. He talked about integrity, and there's one thing to be a person of your word, and that you say you're a man of integrity. That's one definition, but it also means integrity like you need to have in the hull of a submarine. That it can withstand great pressure because it's complete. If there's any crack, i.e. flaw in the hull of a submarine, once it reaches a certain depth, the pressure, it just immediately, you know, and it, that's it. So they are meticulous in obviously how they would build a submarine. I guess they're like, what, 20 feet of wide submarines are, or something like that. It's incredible. But anyways, it means completeness or wholeness. And he talked about that in terms of, from a business perspective, and what people that have integrity or they have character. You have employees that perform well, but can only do so much. You have other employees that perform well, but can do a whole lot more. You have employees that do not perform well, and you need to just get rid of them. Okay. And so you're always looking for those kind of people. In terms of character, there were things in integrity and things that Saul just didn't have. When faced with pressure, he would do, i.e. when he faced with truth or with reality. And every time you hear me say truth, by the way, just always think of reality, because that's what it is. Okay? The very definition of truth is what? That which conforms to reality. Did you know that? Yeah. And so, you have to live in reality and accept reality. And when you have the truth or reality, and you are not performing on your job, and you have a review in these areas that you're not doing well, either you're going to adjust to that reality and make changes, because you're a person of integrity, or you're going to change your truth, change reality so that it bends to you so you don't have to change. You know? And so that, it's a true in marriage and in relationships, it's true in work, it's true in so many things. Yeah. So, that's, there are pieces of Saul's character that he was not a man of complete integrity. Okay? Now David did not have the appearance. He was a good looking young man for sure. But what he had was more character. He wasn't perfect. But more importantly, he was defined as a man after God's own heart. Okay? And we're going to shift from what little bit of testing and trying that God did in Saul. And when he was put to the test, what happened to Saul? Did he want to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Man pleaser. Exactly. Okay. It was all about the appearance, all about self. Okay, and we all know people that are like that. David was just the opposite. Okay. In fact, he was too offensive at times in his passion for the Lord. So Saul immediately was given the kingdom. We want a king? Here he is. David had to wait, I think it was somewhere between about 15 years. I always get this mixed up. It was like he was a king in one part of the country. 11 years, I know he wasn't the king. He was the king. And then there's like, he became the king. There's only a portion of Israel. And then, like, you know, 4 years later or something like that. It was something like 15 years before the full realization of the anointing of Samuel and the realization of all of that. In that time, which is what we're entering now, you will learn how God forms character. You understand now why I push so hard for, you know, learn to deal with conflict, learn to embrace it, learn to accept it. Okay. Because it's the discipline of the Lord, and he's purging you and preparing you and so on. Frank, you want to pray for us before you get started?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us here this evening to understand your word more, to learn what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And I pray you'll just bless the words that are spoken to Chris this evening now. Amen.
Amen. So turn to 1 Samuel 18 in your Bibles or your phone or whatever you have. And as always, I know that you were there. Always reads 1 Samuel in the whole Bible, but it really stands out in 1 and 2 Samuel in the sovereignty of God. He is offering circumstances to bring about his means and his purposes, okay? Because what is God doing now? Because what's happened is the people wanted a king. God gave him Saul through Samuel. Samuel was tried and failed. It was taken from him. It was given to David. Okay? And the very next thing is David is brought into contact with Saul playing with the musical instruments. And then he goes to battle and defeats Goliath. So there is success. And I want you to think now, you are David. You've been anointed to be king. Okay? And God's called you to help soothe the king with your music. And now you're a mighty warrior and a national hero. Okay? And you are brought into the king's family. What do you think David is thinking?
He's going to be taken over.
Yep. I'm right on schedule. Right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm going to just move right in, and if I play my cards right, I'll just eventually just take over. And he's going to have a close relationship with Jonathan. Loved by Jonathan. Loved by Saul at this point in time, you know, all of that. He's married the king's daughter. You know, all this is happening. And I think he thinks in his some ways that this is just God is working it out. You know, he's been faithful, following the Lord. Okay, a man of integrity, and now his troubles begin. And boy, they're pretty intense. Okay. Far beyond slow drivers in front of me. Okay?
That's the giant in your life.
Yes, that is man driving priests. Oh, I just can't stand that. The battle within my will, be spirit filled as a man is driving a Prius. Sports car or a truck or a motorcycle? Or a Ford Explorer? All right. I don't have my reader. Where's Carol?
She got vertigo last night. First time she's had it in a couple of years.
Oh, jeez.
She's just kind of walking around in the head of the cloud like she's dizzy.
That's awful. Okay. I'll start reading then. Verse 18, verses 1 through 5. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, this was Abner, David said, I am the... Who is this? Abner said, I don't know. It's David. Why he doesn't recognize David, I don't know. Anyways, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Okay. And it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. So this battle that took place, this act of courage, this act of faithfulness, of trusting God, really appealed to Jonathan. And there was this almost immediate connection. You ever connect with somebody that you just kind of see them and you're just sort of like, there's that almost like a symbiotic relationship that's always existed, and you just kind of naturally get in and you both can understand each other and get along and so on. You know, that's never in marriage, by the way, but okay.
Go ahead, Erica.
So, but that's, you know what, you see part of that with the capture, with animals that are wild animals that are raised by humans, and they're just normal and used to be around humans. That symbiotic relationship is what existed, I believe, before the fall with the animal kingdom. Because what did they do? They just came to Adam, right? Came to him there before, you know, even during the, I think, that those all those years there was a, some symbiotic relationship because they just came to him when God brought them and they went to the ark. After that, you know, we know what happened. So there was always this kind of bond and whatnot. There wasn't a fear there. So something like that happened. Verse 2, Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him and prospered. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Okay. Any thoughts about that?
It's a lot of responsibility.
Yeah.
Very quickly.
Was he becoming more popular than Saul? Saul's right. You know, jealousy.
But what was significant about what Jonathan gave?
I thought that it was another symbol of moving into the call of God. It was like, that was...
He would have given him a... What he gave him was the clothing of a prince. So he, what does that signify?
Power and glory.
What else?
He put David next in line.
Yeah, he put David next in line. He recognized him as the anointed. He would have heard, it's been taken away from you. Saul would have been grieved and... Jonathan was there witnessing all of Samuel and everything, and so now this is the one. And there's this, you know, connection there. And this is a quite an act by Jonathan. Why is that?
Because it's an act of him submitting to the will of God or what's.
Right. What else?
He's giving up his protection. He's giving up his rightfully his.
It was. It was virtually his, but it wasn't.
I think Jonathan saw in David the relationship with God, and that David would be the one to take over much more so than him.
Yeah. It was a selfless act.
He's taking a back seat to David.
Yeah, he put God's will first, and this is what God's been. This was mine, it's no longer mine. And with that, putting it in David's trust, it was a wise move. Because they also were connected to each other. But the selfish motive would have been, I hope to preserve my life. Because the reality was, what happened to the preceding line when a new line took over?
They were
exterminated, which is what God had Saul, Bathsheba say to Solomon, and David say to Solomon when he took over. There are certain people relatives that he had to kill and eliminate certain threats to preserve the line. And so, you know, and that's just what David did. The descendant of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, I think, the crippled boy, he, you know, honored that and so on. That was on top of just this natural connection and affection that they had for one another. Anything else stand out in those first five verses? Particularly about Saul.
Wherever Saul sent him.
Okay. That's what else stands out about Saul? We've already talked about it. But what else stands about Saul? Saul's being true to himself here.
You mean pleasing in the sight of all the people?
Yeah, he was all about the people, pleasing the people. Okay. This is a good move for me. People like it. I want to be a popular king. Voila. How many of the people knew that the Spirit had left him? That he wasn't to be king? The people, some of them probably didn't know. Okay? So that's all that's going on. Now, God is blessing David. Okay? He's obedient. And whenever Saul went, it says that David prospered. As a result of that, he put him over all the men, and for a young man, that was quite a responsibility. Verse 6, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, and here we go, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. This is what Saul wanted. Okay, he's all about the people. Remember, come with me, Samuel. Honor me in front of the people during the worship and the sacrifice. Remember that? He wants the attention. And they're coming with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and these women had no idea what they were about to initiate. Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Yep. And from that point on, and we believe that Saul has already, the Spirit's been taken from him and what has been given to him. An evil spirit to torment him. Okay? And so, you have a person that is full of fear. Okay? And we know that perfect love casts out fear, so we can now naturally, biblically deduce that obviously we know he was not a person that was filled with love, because if you were, love conquers fear. And so, fear can dominate, and so you have fear, you're going to be open to demonic, not possession, but oppression, and so he's going to have anger. And he is easily offended, and he is going to be bitter, and desperate, and in this great celebration, God has provided and defeated his enemies. And the focus isn't on God, because it was one small 13 to 15 year old boy with a couple of stones, which is a 9'9" giant. Okay. And the battle belonged to the Lord, and David gave the glory to the Lord. And he becomes, verse 8, very angry for this saying, displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me, they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Okay? So, and unbeknownst to David, he is now a target of Saul. Well, this story has a special meaning for me, because it's similar to what I went through with the associate pastor of church in Kirtland. I mean, even the senior pastor himself knew he was the Saul, I was the David. Because I got there, and he had manipulated a situation to become the senior pastor. So he really wasn't called. I came there called. He couldn't teach his way out of anything. Okay? I mean, he was the worst teacher I've ever heard. Now, I would sit there and faithfully listen to him and hear the people complain over and over and over and over again. I would teach, because it was such a barren place, any normal teaching like me was roundly applauded. People came forward, and the Spirit of God was moving through me. Church would come forward, half the church, all the church, or an altar call, stuff like that. I didn't know early on, within the first 3 months, he was extremely jealous of me and started saying to the elders, I think we hired the wrong person. But they knew him. And then that set everything up that about a year after that, I thought, this is a big problem. And then all the junk that went through for the next 2 years that I had to walk through like David, I was being tested. And it was hard. It was hard. You get to the point, I mean, can you imagine going to work every day with a workaholic and you're walking in eggshells, because anything you say or do, he would twist it and distort it and give it to the elders. And when it got so bad that he forced a meeting with just the elders and myself, and he had this list of papers and just this grievances and just unloaded on me. And all of the, at that point in time, they were my allies. I didn't know what was going on, but at that point in time I did. By that, they were already protecting me. He had his people, this divided elder board, just this huge mess. They lacked leadership to do what was necessary. They should have fired him, because he was not fit to be a senior pastor, but they didn't want to do that. And so we all just suffered through all of that. And this list of that April 2008 meeting. He just was going off on me, and he just got exposed. And then they all of them said, we don't trust your evaluation of Chris at all. They tried to salvage the relationship, had to go to counseling, and it just wasn't working. And they ended up leaving. And they paid me to leave. I learned how to play church politics, and I got good at it, which I would need to completely baffle the older group at this next church as we were doing this building project. I could anticipate their moves. I knew what they were doing, and it scared me that I could think this way, but it was just what it is in the church sometimes. It happens that way, which enabled me to do what I did. I was strong enough, and they were this group that controlled that church for 30 years in Grable. By the time I left, they were nothing. They were gone, and it paved the way for the next person to come on in, unrestricted, unhindered. So when I see this, I'm like, okay, yeah, I recognize this. And you have to learn to persevere through those times. But imagine walking in eggshells every day, that people saying to the elder ward and the pastor, why don't you let Chris preach more? Because he was that bad of a preacher. The people that recorded the tapes for the sermon were like, it takes forever to edit Tim's tapes because there's so much noise because people are talking when he's preaching. But when you preach, it's completely silent. So we have to do very little editing. But God put me in a position not to be the senior pastor, to learn how to run a church, to learn what not to do, and to prepare me for the next step. So that's why I don't tolerate anything. I've learned over the years, I don't tolerate anything. If anything happens, I'm all over it, and I will force people out if they're going to be a problem. I will also, knowing that if they're probably offended, they need help, let me help you get out of this trap of offense. What else can we do? I want to bless you. I want to pray for you. But if they're causing problems, nope. Every pastor goes to this. They avoid conflict, and eventually it's such a problem. It's more work and more headache if they just had dealt with it. It's like cancer. Deal with it immediately. Boom. So this is what's happening to David, and he doesn't know it. And now it picks up. Can you do me a favor? Wait, turn the light on. It's too dark here for me.
Yeah, it's getting hard to read.
You guys see that now? Okay. Now it came about, who's doing this by the way? It came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God. So how much long does David get to enjoy this victory? Not very long. An evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And his spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. What do you do if you're David in that situation?
Keep your head up and keep a good eye out.
Yeah.
Walk on eggshells.
You walk in eggshells.
That expression keeps coming up. I was going to ask you, did you have to walk on eggshells, but did you come right out and you say eggshells in the next sentence, and then three other times?
Oh, it was awful. I had to be very, very careful. Every word I chose, everything I did, he was watching, and he would just take it and twist it. And the elders that were... One of the elders that... I just happened to get he's like a Jonathan to me. He played golf, and we just immediately connected. He was taken advantage of by Tim, and he was the key player that removed the other pastor and brought Tim in. When he realized what Tim had done, he got played. He didn't like it. So he saw an opportunity when I came with what Tim was doing to remove Tim and put me in position. I was refusing, in the end, to bring division within that church. I said, I'm not going to be a part of that. So I moved on. Negotiated a way out. But, I mean, there was business strategy, and they would zig, I would zag, and stuff like that. So it was just...
He didn't let you preach.
No, he wouldn't let me preach. Even when he would be gone at a youth retreat, he'd come back Saturday night not prepared and show up Sunday morning, and people were furious. Chris should be preaching. That's just the way.
He just made you do menial tasks, like change light bulbs.
Yeah, stuff like that. It was just...
And then he tried to ruin that.
Yeah. So part of my negotiation was that, and it was negotiated with these elders that were businessmen, positive recommendation.
That was a blessing.
The strategy was to push them so hard, this group of elders, so that, because they knew what was happening was wrong, that they would pay me to leave. That's exactly what happened. So when I got the job at Grable, Crossview Church, they knew that they were in town and that a decision was coming soon. And when I got the call, and Eric and I were just dying, and we were told that we're going to, if you've been here, you preached, we're going to take a vote, and I'll call you Sunday. Well, the guy that was the head always goes to lunch after church. He didn't call me until 5 or 6 at night. And Tom's sitting there thinking something's going on, and Eric and I were dying because something's wrong. Got the job, called the elder. He congratulated me, and he says, I want $10,000. Sure. And that was really what we agreed upon. They paid me to leave. I ended up only giving me $5,000 because it was just fine. And according to, I think, paying off the expedition or the work that was done expedition. But I was paid to leave, and they wanted to end that. And that is common in churches. If I were to have other senior pastors in here, they can tell stories of stuff like this that happens. But it's just awful to go through that. But it's part of character development. Okay? And so here is David, and he doesn't know why Saul is doing this. Why does he think Saul's trying to throw a spear at him? Does he know that Saul is jealous of him? What does the text tell us? Well, if you're David, why do you think Saul's doing this? This is interpreting the story within the text. It's not because he's jealous, it's because why? He raved in the midst of the house. What does that mean, he raved? He's crazy, and that's why he's doing this. He doesn't know at this point in time, I believe, that this unresolved anger is jealousy, and also, did he know it was an evil spirit from the Lord? No. He thinks he's crazy, because he also knows that when he is sane, is he in the favor of the king? Yes, he is. So there's now what's happening in David's thinking. If you were in those shoes, what would you be feeling or thinking? Confused, right? And I also was like, wow, I got to be, like, Lloyd accurately said, I got to keep an eye out. And he is going to now, he can't be completely relaxed there, can't settle down, and he's kind of watching with one eye over his shoulder. And that is draining to live that way.
I was reading verse 10 in King James before we came, and King James uses the word prophesy instead of rave. Mm-hmm. And so when I read that, an evil spirit from God caused him to prophesy, and I'm like, what?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I did. I was going,
doesn't fit the context.
And I had to read that twice. I stopped my reading. So why they select that word
I don't know.
I'll have to look at it.
Verse 12. What happens when you struggle with fear? You are afraid. It's exactly what it is. Saul was afraid, verse 10, of David. Why? For the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul knew that David was the one. If you are Saul, that's verse 12. If you are Saul, and the spirit is taken from you, and Samuel says, God's chosen another man after his own heart, what are you going to do?
Submit to God.
Yeah, but you're Saul.
Oh, well, that's not a problem.
You're going to try to neutralize the threat.
Yeah, you're going to try to neutralize the threat. Okay? You can't do that now, because what has God done for David? What? He's insulated and protected him through what? Success, victory in battle. He's a national hero. He can't take his life. So again, God's authoring these circumstances. And it's wonderful, and it's complex, and it's confusing, and you just got to trust the Lord through all of it. But Saul now knows. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. What does that mean?
I was wondering, because he appointed him over the men of war just before that.
Yes.
So what are the men of war compared to a commander of 1,000?
Yeah. It's a demotion.
Yeah, so trying to get out of the picture.
Right. Exactly. So he says he went out and he came in before the people. And what happens? 14. David was prospering in all his ways. Why? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. So again, the phrase, he went out and came in before them, it was protection for David, his popularity. And Saul, being a people pleaser, could not touch David. Because what would happen? Yeah, people would approve of him, and he desperately needed the approval of the people. So he's trying to lessen David's impact, and it backfires. Okay? Any other thoughts? Any questions?
I think this also is another reality of the fact that God was blessing David, and no matter what Saul tried to do in human effort, it was not going to thwart God's plan. And that's comforting when you go through those things. That no matter what man's plan is against me, it will not prevail.
But also, Saul got so...
I mean, David wasn't out to hurt him.
No.
David wasn't going to hurt him. But Saul had convinced himself that... Yeah.
He was paranoid.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The senior pastor, his name was... He's still senior pastor, Tim French. He started sending me emails that said top secret. Like, I couldn't share it with anybody. Because he didn't trust me. And I mean, that's how paranoid he became. And so, it was just, yeah, this is what happens, okay? It's an awful way to live, but it is what it is. And I'll just say this as well, be careful, and this is so important because this guy, Tim French, actually supported me for a while when I was with Campus Crusade, financially, and he was ultimately formed more by the military, where he spent 20 years, and the business world that he was in before he became a pastor. And that just became evident that I was formed in the ministry. And there's a massive difference. The things that he valued, power and deceit and control, manipulation, stuff like that, which is all, it was business strategy and he had an unhealthy 70, 80 hours a week, and he expected everyone to work that way, and the elders just opposed him, and he was a workaholic, and everyone told him, and he knew, you can't sustain ministry, but he wouldn't listen because he knew better. He despised the elders in many ways, okay? But let God form your character, okay? And that'll be through difficult times. Now, that being said, it's Saul's second attempt on David's life. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now we know what's going on here. For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. So what is Saul thinking?
The Philistines kill him.
The Philistines kill him.
Mm-hmm.
dead.
He thought David would be dead before the wedding would occur.
Not only that, but I think he thought if he brought David closer to him, he could watch him, and also, what would the people think?
He would look better.
Okay. But he is so now fearful and paranoid, and he's at he's opposing God. And what happens to people when they oppose God? Romans 1.
He
gives them up to that, and they stop thinking clearly and logically. And so he's now motivated out of fear and to murder the anointed one. Okay? What should have Saul known? Because what did Saul do when one of the first things he did when he became king? This is why we went over to the first lesson.
Are you talking about hiding by the baggage or what?
No.
Where you're at?
When he became king, one of the first things he had to do.
He had to go to war.
No. But even maybe even before that. He had to write down his own copy of what?
Oh, wow.
And keep it out before him. And so he would have known how to treat people, what the king's responsibilities were, to love the Lord your God, and all that stuff. And this that if he did that, it was simply this. It was never taken from here to here. Okay? And then David, how naive is David?
What was that?
How naive is David? Look at verse 18.
He still doesn't have a clue what's going on.
He doesn't have a clue what's going on. Okay. So, he's tried to kill me by pinning me to a wall with a spear. He's demoted me. And he promised me his daughter, and now he's given it to somebody else. That is all humiliation. And David is so naive. He's like, who am I? And what is my life? My father's family, Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law. Okay. So we get two different ways of thinking, two different ways of approaching life, okay? Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistine may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Then Saul commanded his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? There is value in being that naive and that simple. He is not getting it, right? He is lacking what I've now learned over the years. There's a thing called a woman's intuition. I think the woman would have seen through some of this stuff. This isn't right. Something's going on here. Okay? Verse 24, the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Okay, so no.
Did you say 100?
Yep.
I thought it was 2.
100 foreskins. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Okay. Any comments on that?
Well, David did the same thing with Uriah. Pushed him to the front of the battle, hoping to kill him in battle.
Right.
But Saul's doing the same thing to him here.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, again, we're getting more insight into both Saul and David, aren't we? And before the days had expired. David did that. David rose up, went, and he and his men struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Now, you are Saul. What are you thinking?
Darn.
What do I have to do to get rid of this guy, huh?
It's like everybody forgot that God was going to make David king in some way, somehow.
The Lord's with him.
So what? The Lord is with him, period.
Why the foreskins?
He went into battle not even worrying about it.
Why the foreskins?
It's a humiliation, isn't it, to the enemies?
It says, such mutilations of the bodies of slain enemies were commonly practiced in ancient warfare. The number indicated the extent of the victory. Saul's intent was exposed to even to deadly danger by engaging in such an extensive and hazardous task. It was also the sign of the covenant was circumcision, male circumcision. Okay? And so if you weren't circumcised, you were a dog. You were less than, looked down upon. You were the covenant people, God's chosen. And so there is all of that. A different world, huh?
Yeah.
Different time. Verse 28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him, again, the best laid plans, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. Why was he David's enemy continually? What does the text say? Fear. Fear. I mean, look what fear will do to you. And we're going to see a contrast between how Saul handles things and how David handles things. Okay. David will wait upon the Lord to move, and then he moves. Saul is conniving, deceiving, manipulating. I mean, who is he acting like? A child of God?
A child of the devil.
Mm-hmm. Lying. Deceiving, all of that. He's seeking the Lord's anointed. He will for all these years. He's full of fear. He's angry. He is, I guess you could say, persecuted in one sense, but that's not the right word. But he is not in the favor of God, because God is tormenting him through an evil spirit. Okay? He's miserable. He's miserable. And it's backfiring. Verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. It happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Now David has no idea what's going on, but he is behaving above board. Okay, why?
Spirit of the Lord.
Spirit of the Lord is upon him. What else? Well, at this point in time, we know David. He was a man after God's own heart. We know that.
He's a mighty man of war.
He's a mighty man of war. Okay.
You're looking for something else, huh?
Well, no, I mean, it's all that. I mean, this, I'm just trying to get at this point in time, a breakdown of David's character. Is he obedient to the governing authorities? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's courageous.
He's courageous. Mm-hmm.
He goes above and beyond.
Uh-huh. Yeah. He's wise. Mm-hmm. These are all things that sound like someone who is filled with the Spirit. Okay.
He's humble.
Okay. And with that humility and all of that comes a bit of he's wise in many ways, but he is completely blind to what's going on. Okay.
To and, what behind the ears?
Yeah. Right.
But that's what youth is.
Yeah. And I'm certain that he is confused. But I think he also, not knowing the motives, but now he's related to the king. I mean, married Michael. I think he might be thinking that he might be back in more favor with the king than before. Okay. Because again, what's always going to be lurking in the back of his mind?
When is
it going to happen? I am king. And that's the hard thing about a promise from God. You get a promise from God, a word from the Lord, and we like to think that it happens right away. And oftentimes what happens is you get this word from the Lord or promise, and it's like, great, hurry up and now wait. As you wait for God to move. Okay? That's something I think, obviously, because Shannon shared that story about a giant in her life, there's nothing you could do. Got this property, and now you got to wait for God to provide a job for Frank. So, hurry up and wait. What's it like waiting? When there's a little bit of pressure, by the way.
Never fun.
Never fun. What else?
Anxious.
You get anxious? You can suffer bouts of anxiety for sure.
You kind of wonder, does God really care?
Okay. What do you mean to question as you're waiting?
Starts out, you're
yeah.
Is that what
he
meant?
Or his goodness as well. Because you don't understand. So he's got to trust and wait. And the longer you, the more you wait, and the more you obtain promises and you wait for God to move, and you see Him move over and over and over again, you learn to rest in trusting God. You don't, you'll become anxious. Yeah. Just, okay, it's time for me to rest. I'm just going to not worry about it. Trust God. He's done it in the past. I'll continue to do that. Okay. What else does God do in you while you're waiting for Him to move? What are the character traits does he develop within you?
Perseverance.
Perseverance is the key thing. That was the thing that the Lord kept bringing to my attention, kept bringing people into my life out of the blue, saying, the Lord told me that you need to persevere, Chris, when I was going through everything at that church in Kirtland. Persevere, persevere, persevere. It was so bad that some of the wives of some of the elders knew what was going on. Some of the elders were like, you know, this is going to drain these guys. This is too much of a toll how this thing is playing out and what's going on here. But God had offered a situation that they were paralyzed not to do anything. They weren't doing anything, which they should have. I was just trying to provide my family, waiting for God to provide something so I could get out of there. I wasn't the first person to leave, by the way. A lot of people left, came after me and left before me. That's how bad I was working with this guy. Okay? And so, you got to learn to persevere and get up every day and walk through it. And eventually, that wears you out. I mean, I went into depression, and even Erica did. And then we took 2 weeks off on a vacation and went to a place, parents' place in Traverse City, Michigan. And after a week for both of us away from it all, the depression broke. From that point on, I said, I am not ever going to live like that anymore. And so I just renewed energy, and I leaned into and began to really play that church political game. And what was so concerning about it was I got good at it.
I think God used your business.
Mm-hmm. So that my dad, who was
I don't think it was because you became cunning. That's just my opinion. I think it was a wrong impression about you. I think the word tapped into your business management ability.
One of the things that happened was that he was secretly sending messages, looking at the church's constitution to see if they could vote me out as an elder. Well, that was the guy that was in there, was on my side, took the information, gave it to his boss, who was my best friend. We had a secret lunch at this restaurant, Longhorn, and he said, bring the constitution. He read the constitution, says, you're fine. And he let me in, what was going on? You know, all these things that was happening, you know, playing out. And so I said, I'm not going to let this stuff affect me like this anymore. And so I had my dad advising me. Dan Sell was my friend and former elder, the most powerful guy in the church. He was advising me, and it was just business strategy, and I had to learn to play that game. But when there was an incident at the church in Grable, you know, with this old group, and the church and the church secretary was used to kowtowing to them, and I wouldn't do that, something happened. I won't go into a lot of details, but they were concerned that there would be a response from this group. And I said, of course there is. She said, the secretary said to me, why don't you get out in front of it and do this? I said, I don't have to. She will contact us, or me, through an email. 2 hours later, the secretary walked in to my office with her jaw dropped. Here's the email that you said would happen. How did you know? Well, you know how I knew? Because I'd been through this game before. Okay?
Wow. So how did all these people learn how to play these games?
They just, they were formed more by the world than by Christ.
They're in two different areas.
That's just, I mean.
It's the same, it's the same source, though. It's the evil one.
Yeah.
Tim was empowered, and we're convinced, but with the evil spirit. He was taken.
When they announced I was leaving, and they took it, the money that they already gave me, but that they had to take it before the church, I wasn't there. I was already at Grable. One of my friends was there at the meeting, and he knew what was going on. And Tim was sitting there as they announced everything, and the church approved, and his face was beet red because he was full of anger. Okay? And so that was a manifestation of an evil spirit that was...
And he also wanted to make the church choose. He wanted to... He was willing to divide the church.
Yeah, and I wasn't willing to do that. So, but you go through all of this, and David is going to learn to play this game. And he will, you know, he'll be on one side of the mountain, we'll read, and Saul's on the other side. Mm-hmm. All of that. And he's going to be one step ahead as he's learning all of this. Okay? But what he does well, which is hard, is he protects his heart. Mm-hmm. Because when, as we know, Saul and Jonathan die, he weeps for both of them. And could you do that? For someone that's trying to take your life. Am I going to be upset or weep when Tim loses his job or Tim dies? I should, right? For as evil as he's been, for as much destruction and pain he wanted to cause my family and so on.
Well, because as long as somebody is alive, you have hope that they would, you know, have some repentance or some, you know, when they're gone, I might cry for somebody because the hope is lost. That hope is finished.
I'm not assuming he's miserable. Is he miserable? I mean...
Who?
Man.
Oh, Tim?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was...
He must be, tormented.
He didn't get along with the previous senior pastor and manipulated his way to get that job. You see, what happened was that the congregation voted by their giving. And they couldn't afford two pastors. So Tim said, okay, this isn't working. So he went to his friend in Minnesota, interviewed for a job, got an offer at this church, and accepted it. This shows you how far off Tim is. He goes into Dan Sell, who was the key elder, my friend at the time. I wasn't at this church at the time. And tells him he's leaving, and they didn't want him to leave, and that forced the elders, through Dan, to put this church senior pastor on a two-week, you know, you need to perform and do this and that, and these changes I want you to make. If not, you're going to move on. And he came back and says, I'm not going to make those changes. It's time for me to move on. Then they went to Tim and offered him the job, and Tim took it. Now, why would Tim take this job? Because he accepted the job at this church in Minnesota. What you have to understand about church and ministry, it is not a job. It's a calling. So if you were called here, in this other place has offered you, it doesn't matter one bit at all. So he was not a legitimate, he was an illegitimate pastor. Okay? And so everything started to come in when I was brought in, actually called, and God used me, unbeknownst to me, to really... So Tim didn't get along with the senior pastor, There was another guy that was, he wasn't getting along with me. And for the first year, I didn't know all these secret emails were going on. Then we hired another guy. He lasted 6 months, remember Skip and his wife, and after he couldn't get along with Tim. The secretaries couldn't get along with him. Eventually, his best friend and another elder, they were tight. This elder bought him cars, bought out his mortgage, everything. After I left, he disagreed with the senior pastor. The senior pastor started treating him like he was me. That relationship is now over. They've left the church, and yet Tim is still there. And so, you know, that's why I said, what did I tell you guys to do? Ecclesiastes 12, what, 12 and 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Remember that? God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So, all this stuff that was going on, I am who I am today in large part because of that pain that I went through, and I had to learn to let the pain soften me. So when someone comes in and they leave the church, you know, these guys have seen me, my first response is, well, how can I help you out? You're obviously offended, let's make sure you leave well. That's how you typically want to handle it. Now, if they're flat out just causing problems or evil, then I will put the shepherd's hat on and I'll take out the rod if I have to. But that's what we do as elders. But you have to learn to love through all of that. Okay? And David is able to do that. Saul isn't. So when we were going through all this church in Kirtland, I'd meet weekly with the senior pastor. Somehow we started talking about this whole thing with David and Saul, and then he interrupted me and said, great, so now I'm Saul. So he knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
And so I was like, no, Tim. Yeah. So, anyways.
So that's where this study originated from?
No, the study was done before that.
Oh, okay.
With the college students, years before.
Oh.
So, any questions? And it's not that bad right now for him. It's just going to get worse. Okay? Don, you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Lord Jesus, we do just praise you and thank you that you are the one in control. You are the one that forms our character. We need to lean into you every day to seek your wisdom, to seek your ways, to lead our life that will point to you and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word that you can use it to grow us, to strengthen us, to admonish us, to do whatever it needs to do. We want you to do it. We thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Don.